a lot of today is going to end up being really wrapped around, hopefully, Jesus. Well, it's going to be wrapped around Jesus, but I want to share a verse before we get started. I know I say it a lot, but I think it's really important because we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the ability to see the scriptures, and even though the disciples back then were lack of, didn't have understanding and know what was going on at the time, we get back and we're allowed to look back and have a glimpse into some things that we might not, we probably would have understood a lot less, let's say, if we were walking with Jesus and prior. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And so, as we look into Luke 22 today, and we look at the Jesus' prayer in the garden, and I know I asked you guys to read John 15 to 17, and we looked at it last week. I believe, well, this was an actual event, and we see Jesus walking into this and prayer and getting ready to go through all these things. But I think this is here for we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. That this is a picture, this is a lesson for us. There's things that we see in Jesus in here that I think we all go through. We see it in the disciples. And so we're going to talk about a few of those things, and I think it brings us to the point where we can come to the place where we can be like Jesus to say, not my will, but yours be done. And that's really my hope and desire. That way we all can be tested on what we learned today. Yeah. That we can walk away. And no, I think that as us as believers, when we gave our lives to the Lord, is there anybody that... Does everybody in here basically say, Lord, whatever you want? Has anybody since then found out it's been very hard to walk in that? Okay. Well, let's read Luke 22, 39 to 46. And then we're going to be in Mark. And then we're going to be all over the place. And because there's some things in Mark and Matthew and that those forms are telling of the same event that gives us a little more insight. But I just want to read this. It says, coming out, he, Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. While he was speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to kiss him. If you want, flip with me to Mark 14, because there's some other things in here that I think are very relevant to this. Verses 32 to 42. It says that, I'll wait for everybody to get there. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. One other thing, you don't have to turn there, but Mark 6:26-42 is another reading of the same time. But in verse 42, when it says that he went away a second time, it actually tells us what he says in it. It says, again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. So I just think it's nice to have all these pieces in there. But I wanted to talk about a few of the words that are said in here. We see that at the end of in Luke where it says that they were asleep because of sorrow. Well, we read in John last week in Winnipeg that there were things that Jesus warned about. They'll hate you because they hate me. You'll be persecuted. By the way, I'm getting ready to leave. And then you'll see me, so you will sorrow, and then you'll have your sorrow will be turned to joy. So we see this term sorrow going in there, and then even in Mark's gospel, Mark looks at him and says, I'm exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. So one of the things I get from this is, yes, well, the reality is we all have sorrow. Right? And I believe that getting through sorrow, we have the answers here in how Jesus interacts with the Father. So as we get, so sorrow, just by just a simple definition is grieved all around. Extreme sadness. So Jesus experienced it. When he was coming to the place where the only time we see that he actually says if there's another way, or he knows the Father's heart, he knows the Father's will, but there's still that question. So we learn that in Jesus' answer every day is to pray. Right? What did he do when he was exceedingly sorrowful? He went to pray. We talked last week, what is prayer? I had it written out really nice. Oh, there it is. Prayer starts, even earlier, it begins with an act of faith and of worship. I first believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I come to the Father, I pray, I come and ask, also knowing it's a form of worship because I'm saying, I don't have the answer, I'm coming to you. So these two things are mixed. And they're mixed in a way that there's fellowship, we enter into the fellowship and communication with God to ask with earnestness or zeal as for favor, or for something desirable, to entreat, to supplicate, to pray for others, to pray for ourselves, needs. But when Jesus said that, pray that you don't enter into temptation. What is temptation? I know I'm throwing definitions at you, but I'm hoping they'll all come together. Is the act of being tempted, enticed to do evil by arguments, by flattery, or by the offer of some real good apparent, or something real or apparent good. So, we can be tempted by something good, and we can be tempted with things that are not good. Right? Scripturally, when you think about it, we see in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's ways that we can walk with, you know, to give our bodies to be burned, to tithe, or to give alms to the poor. Those things are good things. But without love, it profits nothing. So there's a temptation to walk before the Lord and do good without the Lord, which is impossible, in a sense, with meaning there is no benefit from it. And there's also that temptation to be pulled away, to walk away, doing evil. Evil would be that which isn't good. It doesn't have to be that bad. You know, it could be many forms. Each thing goes exponentially both ways. So, I just put that out there. Did I read Mark all the way through all that? I don't think I even read it. Anyway, I wanted to get those definitions before you because there's sorrow. We see Jesus experience it. And I also believe that as we look at this time in the garden, I think it gives us hope. Because we all suffer these same things. We all go through the same temptations. And the answer is always going to be prayer. Fellowship, walking with God, trusting Him. I don't remember if I read this or not. Mark 14:32-42. All of it? Okay. Some of the things are just not hitting me right now. But there was another verse, another little part in there that says, your spirit is indeed willing, but your flesh is weak. Anybody have, like, does that seem weird to anybody that he talks to them about their spirit and their flesh here? No? That's good. Because we're all born spiritually dead, right? And we need to be born above, be born again, be born of the Spirit. Right? A lot of people talk about that took place when Jesus resurrected and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But we see here that because they were clean, they were washed, we see that these 11 disciples have a spirit. Their spirit's alive. And so there's something within them that wants to do right, that's being drawn to the Lord, but yet they don't have that helper yet. And the flesh is weak. It might be better read, I think, in Arara. It's like, I think my flesh is pretty strong. I can do a lot of things. But in God's eyes, the things that we can do in the flesh profit us nothing. Profits nothing. Because in John 15, Jesus talked about being abiding. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. So in God's eyes, there's a way that the things that you do are just nothing. Or we can be abiding, resting and trusting and being fruitful unto God. Those things could be the same thing. You learn this in Corinthians. So when Jesus talks about these things, about sorrow, I think it's important for us to keep in mind that these things are written for our example. My news. I hope you guys know I hate paper news. They mess me up every time. I think I have it, and then I don't. John 13:15 tells, I've given you an example that you, this is Jesus speaking, and this is why I say I think we can look at this as a teaching way, how do we get through sorrow and trials and get to the place where we can say, your will be done. He says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example, that we should follow his steps. In Mark, he tells us, we get this new thing. In Luke, Jesus said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. In Mark, we see that he says, watch and pray. I believe the watching was to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith. Why? Because he's that example. He's showing us how to walk this path. The perfecter of our faith, to give us understanding. Hebrews 5:7 says, who in the days of his flesh, and this is part of Jesus' prayer as he's struggling, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So we're going to learn from Jesus. That's what a disciple is. It's a student, a learner, and a follower. Right? So Jesus is teaching us through his life, through his words. And John 15-17, a lot of things encapsulate a lot of the thing, the abiding. We see that as he prays to the Father. He's abiding in the Father's love. He's trusting the Father. And resting completely in God's finished word. Did he sorrow? Yes. And so as we have him as our example, I think that we can learn, first off and foremost, is how do we get to that place where we can say, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Well, it's got to be a work of faith mixed with the presence of God working in us, because we can't do it on our own. We can't strive and struggle. We need to rest in his completed work. So let's just look at a few of these things. Any thoughts, questions, additions, subtractions? Okay. All right. So we know the temptation is being enticed. They were to stay away from evil. We talked about the Lord, what everybody calls the Lord's Prayer last week in Matthew. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Well, here I believe is our example, that we're willing to come to a place to strive and struggle, resting completely in God's goodness. Jesus said, all things are possible. Right? During his prayer. And then he also said, but he came and said, if the cup cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. So he came to the point to realize to get through the temptation and this trial was to surrender to his Father's will, which he already knew. And most of us, most of the time, already know what the Father's will is for us. That we're willing to enter in to say, not my will. Do I have to drink the cup? Do you remember James and John's mom said, can my two boys sit at your right hand and left hand? And what did Jesus say? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? It's kind of interesting that he brought them three along a little closer. But the neat thing is they got to hear his words, even though some of them, until they fell asleep. We're told that they actually fell asleep from sorrow, that the dread and the life and the things that were getting ready, Christ is getting ready to die. In chapter 16 of John, it was made clear to them. Remember they said that you always speak in parables, but then they asked, and what do you mean by, well, actually he said, well, you have this question, so let me answer you. About a little while, I'll be gone, in a little while, I'll be back, and you'll have sorrow, and then the joy. And he says, I'm getting ready to go to my Father, and then I'm going to come back. Oh, now we understand. Do you? That's what he asked. Do you really believe now? And then right after, he said, you're all going to deny me. It's the things that we go through daily. The thought that we struggle with these things to where I know, remember, the desire is to walk and to be well-pleasing. But yet, to do that, we got to die. We got to allow the sufferings of this world and the corruption of this world to bring us to a point where we can say, Lord, I can't do it. That's why you are in me. I can't love my neighbor as you love me. I definitely can't love my enemy. But I know it's your will. I know it's your desire. Because you want the world to understand that you love them all. Enough to give them the consequence of their choice. But they need an example. They need to see Christ. And the only Christ they're going to see is the Christ in you and me. Real easy, right? Sound fun? No. We know it's not. It's a life of sorrow, a life of struggles, a life of temptation. At every moment, at every part of the day, you're being tempted. To doubt his love, to doubt his care, to doubt his provision, to doubt his grace, to doubt his forgiveness. But what is it that gets us past doubt? Faith. Not in ourselves, but in him. And we have to come to his word to know him. It's living and active and sharper than any two. We don't come to dead letters. This is God breathed for us to hear from our loving God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in a better position than the disciples were at that time. Because he did not leave us alone. Gave us the Holy Spirit. In John 17, 16, verse 32. It's a key. It's something to hold on. This is important for us as we walk, as we strive and we struggle. But yet we should be resting and trusting. Right? Jesus says, indeed, the hour is coming, and yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. Many times we feel like we're the only ones suffering. We're the only ones going through that current situation. But Jesus says, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You see, he recognized truth. Right? He saw the circumstances. He knew his disciples were all getting ready to disappear. Peter's going to deny him. But he says, yet I'm not alone. It's something for us to realize and understand. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet at the same time, he's given us the Holy Spirit, whom he talked about in chapters 14 and chapters 15, which is the Helper. He says, he's not alone. But he's given us his Holy Spirit. For as many as are, Romans 8, 14 and 16 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So his spirit, the spirit that, like Jesus said to his disciples, they didn't have this opportunity. But when Christ rose, he sent the Helper. So now his spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child. And there's even something that we also know is that they are both one. I want to read John 17 because this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. As he's praying before we enter into the garden, he's teaching about this. He says in John 17, 22-24, in the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, there's an interaction. The God of the universe has placed his Holy Spirit, and the three are one within you. You never have to come to a place where you feel alone. But as Jesus did, he realized everything I was looking at just scattered, getting ready to scatter, but I'm not alone. It's very key for us to remember that as we struggle and have sorrow and doubts and things like that, to remember that you are not alone. That God is with us. He's in you. The Spirit testifies to your spirit that you're a child of God. If not, you are. Right? If you're not His, you will be alone. That's what an eternal separation is. Right? You stand before Him alone. He says, I never knew you. You're rejected alone for eternity. But yet with Him, you're never alone. Other believers can come along and help and encourage and build up. But even if all that that you've trusted and scattered and is going away, you're not alone. I want to look at, stay in John a little bit, because I think it's kind of neat how 15, 16, and 17 kind of give us, kind of encapsulate this whole thing. For me, it helped me understand that it started with, if you abide in me and I in you, right? That you will bear fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. And I think most of us, all of us, have said, Lord, please glorify yourself, right? And in John 15, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you'll be my disciples. So you'll be my followers. The ones who are clinging to me, relying on me, and trusting in me.
I want to say something that, in reality, just to add to what you're saying, Jesus, through in the flesh, through His personage of the human, He's taught us to abide, because He always refers to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
But the question is, what we have to live in. And then I can say, let me say this. There are times of tribulation, trials, and tests, and then loneliness we will go through. And I'm saying, to abide is conditional. Okay, so remember that. To abide in Him, we can abide, or we can choose to, at times, not abide. Or we can be overwhelmed with what we're doing, and we're not thinking of Him, because, 24-7, you're not going to think of Jesus all the time. You're going to be, if I was laying bread, I always thought to myself, when I'm going to lay bread, okay, because that's what I did, I'm going to think of Jesus. Man, I'm going to keep thinking of Jesus. I'm going to think about, how great He is, and I can still make bread. But another guy said, how come you can't do two things at one time? Well, I had to concentrate on what I was doing. Okay? And then even when I did that, once in a while they said, I think I see one a little crooked. But then I went to the guy that was over me. Needless not even saying it. I said, I think I see one that's got a little bump in it. Looks like your breath is not really straight. Oh, I would never do that. Anyway, it's concentrating on the Lord, and it's good. That's why He's allowed us to do that. But if you don't choose to conditionally abide in Him, because sometimes our concentration, we can be overdoing something. It's natural. And you've got to abide in Him to get the benefits out of abiding. You dwell in Him, you think with Him, and you rejoice in Him, because if you don't abide, you're going to be tried and tested where the other hand of it is flesh indeed is well. Flesh indeed is weak, spirit will. So He's knowing that He's always going before us. That's why He knew we needed Him more than we needed ourselves. Because we're weak, and we can fall, but He'll never fall.
Right.
Okay? So He's our sufficiency, our strength. And the only thing I want to say is, I want to read a verse, if you don't mind. In John chapter 16, in the last verse, I got a little key on it in my Bible. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you. I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. So, obviously, tribulation works out. God allows tribulation to test us. And He tried us. But notice the thing of it is He's greater than their trial. And He'll bring us through the trial. And like you said, tribulation, it's for our good, but it's for His glory. That when we rely upon Him through the trial, when we're being tested, we will trust in Him to see us. He's the greater high priest. He's greater in every way. He will bring us through the temptation if you rely upon Him conditionally. Then He will accomplish great things. But it's pretty neat because the Lord has allowed us to be weak because of the first Adam. But as a result, but in Him, there's strength, but I notice this in Him. So He'll bring us through the trial and through sorrow. We're going to suffer. We're going to have sorrow. But remember, the good thing is you can always look to Jesus and start thinking, well, you know, I'm overwhelmed here with this sorrow. Or I'm overwhelmed with this tribulation. But guess what? I don't have to be. I'm going to look to Jesus. See, He's got us right where He wants us. So when we can rely upon Him, and He can be our sufficiency, our great high priest, our Hebrew,
our all in all.
He's triumphant. And He raises the dead. He's the resurrection of the dead. And He knew what we was going through, but He told him to watch and pray. And He says that He entered not into temptation. But He knew we should be, but He was there. He wanted to see Him as all.
Mm-hmm.
And I think they got overwhelmed with struggle, they were overwhelmed in the flesh. But in the spirit, see, they didn't have all the spirit in what He said. But they didn't have the rest of the story. We do. So the good thing is, don't be frustrated. If you fall, get back up. Right. Have a determination that you're going to win because He's going to make you come through triumphant. He's going to bring you out better in the end than even in the beginning, because He's a conqueror, He's a winner, and we win with Him. And there's no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God's faithful. See here, He's faithful, and He'll come through. He's our defense. And I just started thinking about that. We're all coming. We're subject to sorrow, but there's joy comes in the morning.
Right. And right, even at that time, Jesus was in sorrow.
Yeah, I think so.
He said it. I sorrow unto death, even unto death, with deep sorrow. So it's not uncommon. Like you were quoted, I had it in here. It's 1 Corinthians 10 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Their temptation is overtaking you except to such as common to man. But God is faithful.
Scott, I just wanted to add to that, and maybe it's been said, and I just think of it differently, but you know, when we saw about him, we saw, you know, the things in life. There is a ringing that comes from Jesus, of course. That's where it's coming from, that knowing that His will be done when you trust Him and believe Him, and that you can rest in Him during that time, knowing that you would rather have His will than really anything, because that's perfect. And if you believe it, and
you're
a lot of peace in that, because sometimes you don't think you can go through certain trials or, you know, sorrows. And it seems simple, but
this is not in a simple way to overlook or to make. It's really for us to understand that we all go through these things. And because that's why it said, you know, God is faithful. That's the end point. God's faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That does not mean He won't give you more than you can handle. Because there isn't anything that's been given to you that you can handle without Him. Everything in your life is more than you can handle. The world says, oh no, God won't, or people quote, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. We can't handle anything on our own. Without me, you can do nothing. But with the temptation, we'll make a way, the way of escape. That you may able... It doesn't say He's going to make a way of escape that you get out of it. That's what we're all many times looking for, to get out of the situation. It says that you might be able to bear it. And the way is a person. The way is Jesus. Because He even said, I am the way. There is only one way. And that's to rest and trust completely and abide in our loving Savior. Be unto me according to your will. I can only come to that place if I trust Him. Most of us came to Him because we used to live, be according to me, according to my will. And it made us realize we can't do it. But yet we still try to grab and hold and go back and run to. What is the victory that's overcome the world? Our faith. A specific faith. Our faith in Him and His work. We can only overcome because He overcame. I can't overcome and have faith in something that it's a specific faith. It's just not faith in general. Everybody has faith. It takes a lot more faith not to believe than it does to rest and trust in Him. People who walk their way into hell will have faith that their way is right. But some faith is wrong. It needs to be a focused, specific faith, resting and trusting in Him, the author and finisher of our faith. I just say to you, I know we all, well, we go through the ringer. And this isn't to tear down, but it's to build up. I mean, having the answer is a wonderful thing, but believing and relying on Him to work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure is another thing. But He shows us here the example. Right? Coming to a place, not my will, but yours be done. Because guess what? In every gospel, in every account, He says, get up, rise up, it's time. So when do we get up and rise up? When we've come to a place where we can say, not my will, but yours be done. That's when it's time to rise. I don't mean we have to be on our knees all the time. It's just a prayer, a communication, interaction as we go. Lord, help me, help my, because I can't do this on my own. Even in jobs. You don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus, the Father, through the Old Testament, that He won any battle the exact same way. It's always something new. We need to be, even though you've done something for a very long time, you still need to say, Lord, help me today. Lord, be my guide today. Show me how You want me to accomplish this today. I don't want to go on yesterday's victories. I don't want to frown on yesterday's sorrows or my last minute sorrows or losses. I want to press on towards that upward calling. I want to keep going after Him to know Him. Not just to get through a circumstance, but to see His faithfulness and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to enter into His rest. Not my own. You know, and then in John 17, we have Jesus' prayer. And I love that because Hebrews So he starts with the why, and then he talks about suffering in 16. He talks about a helper, and then 17 he just starts praying for him, right? And not just for the disciples there. Then in verse 20-ish, he starts praying for those who believe because of him. Well, he's still praying for you. He's never stopped praying for his body. Hebrews 7:24 says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is always able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and had become higher than the heavens. You see, that same Jesus that prayed for us before he went to the cross is praying for you today and will continue to be lifting up that the Lord, he's our high priest. So whether you feel alone or not, our Lord's praying for us. He's lifting us up. He's able to save to the uttermost, making intercession for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit that groans and intercedes when we don't know what to pray. There's intimacy that many times we're not even aware of. There's fellowship that we get to enter into by faith, knowing that he's there. And he's just waiting to talk. What should I pray? Show me yourself. Show me your glory. Why? So that you can be glorified on the earth. Not my glory, but his glory. And it says that his, when we bear much fruit, it brings him glory. But he does tell us in John 15:2 that we must go so that the fruit can remain. That means a couple of different things. First off, I have to get out of the way so people can see the fruit. Sometimes that means the fruit just has to fall off and die. And that's just a life that's surrendered to the Lord so that it can multiply. What's it say? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it's by itself. But if it does, there'll be much grain, right? Can we come to a place where we're settled that no matter what the Lord puts in front of us, to know the Scripture says, will not our Heavenly Father always do right? It's not easy to hold on to when you're going through it. But as we enter into faith and trust Him and rest, that I know that all things are working together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's when I can rest. Not because I can trust Him. I can fall on Him, not my own understanding. Right? In Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all does mean all. In all your ways, acknowledge it. Enter into fellowship. And He will direct your path or make your path straight. What is that? Whether it's a straight beat to the cross, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and pick up the cross. Why? Again, because he loves the world. He loves those who aren't his as much as he loves us. And he wants them to know him and the love he has for them so they can repent and turn to him and enjoy that rest. He wishes none would perish but all come to repentance. And so that means us as followers need to die daily to the things we want, to the things we desire, to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. It's not easy. It's impossible on your own. It's really just easier just to say, Lord, you do it, because I can't. And that's where Paul came to. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I will not do, these things I practice. Who will deliver me? I thank God. That's the battle. To realize we can't. He can. And He wants to. He wants to reveal Himself to each of us more and more day by day. And He wants to reveal Himself to the world through the lives we live, of just being thankful. I mean, that's all Scripture says. Be thankful. This is the will of God. And so, then we have, you know, when Jesus talks about sanctification, but being sanctified, your word is truth. And then later He says, I sanctify myself for them. You see, when we come to a place of getting Scripture, we say, Lord, I see what you're saying, but I need to make a choice to live a surrendered life to you for the benefit of those around me so that they can come to know you. And the more you love Him and desire Him, the more you want to come to Him, the more you surrender because you know the love that you receive, He wants to continue to flow like living water out to the world and to each other. To build one another up. We have these so that we can learn. And so I think that the garden, I'm going to end here. I have a lot of things I didn't touch on. Good thing. Well, not a good thing, but I see that this is a true historical event. So don't. But I think it's a picture and a type of a way that we can enter to walk in. To walk in victory is to die daily. To live a life surrendered of not my will but yours be done. Lord, you know better. You have created me with a purpose for good works. I think it even says which He prepared before you. And so let's just enter in, rest and trust Him, and allow Him to do the work He wanted to do in the first place. And that's to love you and love the world through you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that Lord, you just didn't give us a rule book and say, now go do it. You gave us your life so that we can trust you to do the work that you completed. Thank you for your example. But Lord, we really don't want to just look at this as a picture. We want to thank you for the reality of coming and dying for us. That we might actually experience the life you have for us. And we just thank you and praise you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians next week. To be determined. You want to do a couple songs, Hannah?